My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and the years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights.
Well, this third chapter of Mark, it takes on a different feel from the first two. Not better or worse, it just turns out to be different. As the father has another talk with his son about wisdom, but this time he paints a picture that's less about warning, and it's really more about rewarding. I've tried to give us a feel for that approach by calling today's study, Pursue Wisdom and Be Rewarded. Pursue wisdom and be rewarded. That's what the wise one of Proverbs here is saying to his young listener. If you'll pursue wisdom, you'll be rewarded. You'll notice that the dad starts his fatherly talk in verse 1 by saying, my son. And if you just let your eyes fall down to verse 11, you'll notice that he finishes up this portion of his talk by saying, my son. So these are kind of like the bookends or the inclusio of this fatherly talk. Not only that, if we look at these 12 verses as a unit, we'll notice that the verses pair up together. That is that 1 and 2 are a complete thought. 3 and 4 are a complete thought, all the way down through verse 12. Each of the odd verses, 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, 11, are the father's counsel to his son. And then the even verses are the incentives held out to him, counsel, incentive. Just want to point that out because it helps to make sense of the scriptures as we go through them together. If you had your Bible open before you tomorrow, you said, what do I do with these verses? You go, okay, well, I'm seeing what's taking place here. These are pairings, complete thoughts. It's a rather orderly passage, but it's also, it's a pretty tricky passage because there are these grand statements that are being made here. For example, the father says, my son, if you learn to trust the Lord with all of your life, then the dad is telling him, then you're going to have great things, like great health and material prosperity. You go, oh, well, I'd like that. Are these guarantees? Are they promises? If they are, then what do you tell to the Christian 20-something who's just gotten a cancer diagnosis and is crushed by school debt? What happened to the reward of health and prosperity? Is the 20-something suffering a sign of spiritual failure? Like I said, this third chapter of Proverbs is a lot more tricky than we might have initially thought. So let's pause just for a moment and remind ourselves, first of all, about how to make sense of the Proverbs in general. First of all, let's remember that the book of Proverbs is tucked into the wisdom genre of the Bible. There's a few books in there. A couple of the other books are pointed out for us too. So Job is another one of the wisdom books. And if you've ever read Job, you know that it's full of questions. Job says, I don't understand. Why do bad things happen to good people? And where's God at when it happens? It's a wisdom book. The book of Ecclesiastes. Also a wisdom book is full of frustration, as sometimes life seems to be pointless, which is a contrast to the wisdom of Proverbs, which tends to see life as predictable. So Job is dark, Ecclesiastes is perplexing, and Proverbs is clear. We actually need the collective wisdom of each of their vantage points to fully understand life and all of the craziness that we often encounter. So first of all, put Proverbs inside of wisdom literature. Secondly, here are a couple of principles for us to keep in mind when interpreting the Proverbs. I'm just going to move through them very speedily. I'll throw them up here without much more explanation than this. But number one, when you open your Bible up to the book of Proverbs, remember this, that Proverbs are consistent observations, but not categorical absolutes. Consistent observations, but not categorical absolutes. So while they may sound like promises, they're intended to be observations of a repeated experience in life. The sagely voice of Proverbs looks at life and says to us, well, just look around you. You watch, you listen, and you observe, and you see if what I'm not telling you actually happens most of the time. Proverbs are consistent observations. Number two, the Proverbs need to be seen as truth stripped to its essential. So any sort of qualifying explanation is tossed away in order for the truism to be as memorable as possible. It's what makes them so interesting. They're little word pictures scattered all over the place because it's just truth stripped just very down to its essentials. It's not denial of all the other things, but it says, but I want you to see this clearly. Number three, the Proverbs must be read in view of the whole Bible. So we have to read them alongside of Job and Ecclesiastes and ultimately in view of all the scriptures. As a friend of mine says so many times that I've now stolen the quote and made it my own, at least next time I will, he says that it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And that's how we have to read the Proverbs, in view of all the rest of scriptures. So there are other principles for interpretation. You can find a good commentary and look them up. But I think those are a few of the essentials that we need to be most familiar with, especially as we move into Proverbs chapter 3 here. So speaking of which, as we mine the wisdom of these 12 verses, we're going to do it under this header, the rewards of wisdom. The rewards of wisdom. There are six of them, and we'll move through them fairly quickly together, but the rewards of wisdom. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, it's the reward of long life. Long life. Verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So the first benefit gained from keeping wisdom's teaching and commandments will affect both the quality and the quantity of life. That is, if we don't forget the teaching of wisdom. To forget God's word isn't like a misplaced memory, like where did I put my shoe? No, it's not one of those things. It's actually to disregard God's commandments. It's very intentional. It's to go after other gods. It's to live life in fear and lacking in faith. Instead of living like that, we're told to keep God's word in our hearts, at the very center of who we are, so that it will penetrate all that we are. If we'll live like this, then we will receive peace within us. Peace. This word peace, it means shalom. It's that flourishing state of life. It's a flourishing state of gain and mental health and spiritual joy. The best phrase I read this week was, it's the internal condition of being at rest, contented, and fulfilled. Who doesn't want to be internally at rest, contented, and fulfilled? Yes, please. Well, wisdom says this is what will come into your heart. All things being equal, God will grant this quality of life and quantity of life, longevity, to those who live according to his good and prescribed ways. I mean, the opposite of this illustration is the 31-year-old fella who looks like he's 51. Because he's lived life according to his own rules. He's rejected God's commandments. He's aged prematurely. And instead of flourishing in life, he's floundering in life. But this first reward of wisdom is just plain. It's sweet. More often than not, a life well lived will be the reward of those who have lived well according to God's words. So, the incentive, number one, of long life. The second reward that we have before us comes in verses 3 and 4, and it is a good reputation. A good reputation. Again, who doesn't want a good reputation? So, while the first benefit of wisdom has to do with a person's own life, the second has to do with relationships. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and of men. The imagery is actually similar to the first pairing. In verse 1, it's, hey, don't forget my teaching. And here it's, bind them around your neck. And someone walked in this morning, even though it's still summertime, she had a scarf wrapped around her neck. And I said, yeah, it's that time of the year for it, isn't it? Well, Proverbs is always the time of year to have the wisdom of Proverbs wrapped around your necks like we wrap a scarf around our neck in the winter. Wear the teachings close to you so that you'll have them with you all the time. It's just a lovely picture. It's like, wrap yourself up in the kind ways of the Father's teaching so that what he's saying to you works into the fabric of your hearts. If you do that, it'll shape the way you start to live and think, which is, of course, just what God promises to do for us in and through the Lord Jesus. At one time in history, God, of course, wrote his commands on the stone tablets by via Moses, but now in and through the gospel, God leaves his impression upon our hearts. He makes a new covenant with us that so impresses us that it works right down deep into us. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it, chapter 8, I will put my laws into their hearts, says God, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. When God does this for you, when you have this teaching written on your heart, the fruit of it will be revealed in your character. You will be increasingly full of love and faithfulness, which of course are the twin towers of God's character. Because as your life is shaped by the character of God, other people will admire you. They will want to be like you. They will want to be near you. I have a friend that I just couldn't help but think of him this week, because life is a little brighter when he's at work. The world is a little bit better when they are around. You will have a good reputation. The absence of your presence is missed when you are gone, because wisdom will reward you with a good reputation. People will go, I may not always agree with you, but there's something so compelling about your character that I find that I have to listen to you. I actually want to be like you, and you're pretty strange. Such is the way of how God's character will shape our lives. I wonder if this makes you think of the Lord Jesus. Remember that little biographical description that Luke includes in his gospel record? We don't know much about Jesus' teenage years, but there's a passing comment that says, Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. The reward of wisdom is that you will have a good reputation. The next reward, 5 and 6, is probably the most well-known portion in the Bible. I think a couple weeks ago when we baptized someone, she said, these are actually my life verses. Because the third reward of wisdom is clear guidance here. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. I couldn't help but wonder if this was where Coach Taylor from Friday Night Lights drew his coaching inspiration mantra. If you know that show, you know, clear eyes, full heart, can't lose. I said, well, maybe. I'm not really sure if that's what verses 5 and 6 are all about, but I think at least as a coach, he was onto something, because he was trying to say the same thing. Listen to what I'm saying to you, and there'll be a good way forward. So it says Proverbs, I have counsel for you, and I have an incentive that I want you to see. Clear guidance. It's right there in verse 5. The opening words of verse 5 directs us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Trust, as one commentator put it, says, is the sense of security and safety that comes from being under the care of one more competent than ourselves. It's the way that a little child reaches up and takes your hand when they're frightened and uncertain. It's the way that you lean into the arms of someone else when you need strength and you need support. God is saying to us, you can trust me in that way. My hands are big enough to take whatever you need me to take on your behalf. My arms are open to you and strong enough that they'll support you. Come, bring me whatever it is. Come and trust me with any and every single part of your life and heart. Trust. I'm more competent than you. I'm more loving than you. I'll take care of you. And then the second part of the sentence is framed in the negative. Don't lean on your own understanding, or don't trust your view of things to be sufficient. Hold lightly to your own plans. Hold tightly to God and his plans for you. The warning doesn't suggest that you should turn off your brains and ignore common sense. It just simply cautions us not to trust our gut or our emotions. It's another way of saying that the way of wisdom is living life trusting Jesus. Wisdom is a life lived trusting Jesus. I mean, you become a Christian, but there are all sorts of things that follow on after that. The Christian life is more than just an emotional experience from a past event. It's more than a prayer. Following Jesus requires us to live a life of faith in him every day. It's turning away from your own plans, which are often just little masked expressions of sinful self-dependence. I got this. I'll figure this out. Let me tell you what I'm going to do for the next 365 days according to my calendar, as it's all scheduled out here. Self-dependence. And says, well, here's what I have down for the day, but Lord Jesus, you may have other plans for me today. I want to trust your better ways. Trusting Jesus day after day. Friends, it's not, I don't think, necessary for me to get into the details here, but I went through a very challenging experience along these lines this past week. I'm not going to get into the details of it, but I was trying so very hard to do this, to live a life trusting in Jesus every day. But the problem is I was fearing the opinion of another person in almost a crippling way. I know what the Bible says about fear. Fear two things, God and no one else. Got it. Then why do I feel a wreck inside? Because the struggle's real. And in the course of my emotional ups and downs, it just happened to be that I was studying at the very same time Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And God helped me in my soul very much in the way that I needed it. He gave me a little burst of comfort and care. Now, 2 hours later, I was still wrestling with the things all over again. But I was strengthened and very almost inspired by something that one of the fellows I read this week wrote. He said this, Ray Ortland, he said, this Hebrew verb translated trust means to throw oneself down on one's face. To lie down, spread eagle in complete reliance. To make it as graphic as I can, to do a belly flop on God with all of your sin, all of your failures, and all of your fears. Real trust is that blunt, simple, and daring. And then he quoted something that A.W. Tozer wrote a long, long time ago, who was contrasting pseudo-faith to genuine, real, trusting faith, this Proverbs type of faith. And Tozer wrote this. Pseudo-faith arranges a way out to serve in case God fails it. Real faith knows only one way and gladly allows itself to be stripped of any second way out or makeshift substitutes. For true faith, it is entirely God or total collapse. And not since Adam stood on the earth has God failed a single man or woman who trusted in him. Friends, the struggle for you and for me is a very real struggle, and to say otherwise is just to be deceptive. But the guidance that we need sits right here in front of us. The Lord says, trust me. Pray for me to grant you a greater perseverance to your faith. Believe me when I say that my ways are best and I'll look after you. Don't lean on your own pedigree, your past experiences, your personal capacity that says, well, I can figure this thing out. Instead, do the normal Christian things. Text a friend and say, will you please help me by your prayers? Because I'm fearing the opinion of this other person. Listen to the scriptures intently. And then pray. Pray with urgency for increased faith. When you belly flop yourself before God, aiming to trust him with every part of your life, he says that the path of your life will be clearer than it would have been if you'd gone about it on your own. God will not fail us. Hold lightly to your own plans. Hold tightly to God and his plans for you. For not since Adam and Eve stood on the face of this earth of ours has God failed a single man or woman who put him to the test. He said, it's easy. I'll take care of it. That's the third reward of wisdom, clear guidance. Fourthly, bodily health. Bodily health. Verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Not long after thinking about these verses, I was taken back to a conversation that I had with a man a number of years ago. No one here would know who he is, but he came to me. He says, hey, can I talk to you? Because I'm at a pretty dark place in life. He told a whole series of lies, and he was just caught in the web of his own deceit. And it was a brutal conversation. Because as he sat across from me, I could actually feel how miserable he felt. I did everything that I could to help him. I pleaded with him to stop being wise in his own eyes, to turn away from the evil ways that he was committed to. He talked. I listened. We thought. At one point, he expressed how physically miserable that he felt, that he had no appetite for food, and he was sick to his stomach. So I said something to him along these lines. I said, well, brother, it's no surprise that you feel this way. And I read to him a couple of verses out of Psalm 32. It says, for when I kept silent about the sin I was covering up, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. One of the symptoms of deliberate, unconfessed sin is that you'll feel miserable. The state of your soul will affect the well-being of your body. We are complex creatures. We are embodied souls. Physical sickness isn't always, but it can be connected to soul illness. And then I said to the fellow in my office, but listen to what the psalmist wrote later. He said, but when I acknowledged my sin to you, God, and I did not cover my iniquity, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Confession brought relief to the sinful psalmist. You realize that the psalmists are sinners too, which is why we can go, I understand them because they understand me. He confesses his sin, and what the psalmist is affirming, that the reward that Proverbs 3:8 is promising to us is true. It's just sin in the opposite way. If you will fear the Lord, which means to put God and his word in the right place in your life, then refreshment will come into your soul. It'll be felt all throughout your body. This word refreshment is one of those great ones. It describes what you do when you put a sprinkler on your parched lawn and the water goes down into your dry and cracked soil, and then just a very short time later it suddenly becomes supple and brown and it's ready to receive all sorts of good things. In the same way, trusting in the Lord, turning away from evil, will bring refreshment and renewal to your entire personhood. It means quite simply and straightforwardly that righteous living and a clean conscience is one of the avenues through which God brings good health to us, because our spiritual well-being and our physical health are intimately connected. So, the rewards of wisdom: long life, good reputation, clear guidance, bodily health. And now verses 9 and 10, we have material prosperity. Material prosperity. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Let me say first of all that these verses have been terribly misrepresented by false teachers who promote the idea, and they call it a Christian one, that God is out to make you rich and comfortable. They selectively pulled verses from here and there and piece together a name it and claim it theory. Remember, Proverbs aren't categorical absolutes. They're consistent observations, which makes it a complete heresy to categorically promise that prosperity will happen for every Christian. It's bogus, because those who make these claims have taken their eyes off the Lord Jesus. He himself was a poor man who leaned upon the provision of friends for most of his life, who ended up getting buried in a tomb that somebody else loaned to him. Jesus, who was rich, became poor so that we who are poor in our spirits might be made rich by the grace and love of the Lord Jesus. False teachers of prosperity misrepresent the material for the spiritual. So keep that as a needed balance. Remember, we're going to read the scripture of Proverbs in view of all the rest of scripture, but at the same time, let's not neuter what these verses are saying to us. Let's see the rewarding way in which they're intended to be received. So God's people of old were called upon to give God the first portion of the crops they harvested, the first apple off the tree, the first stalks of corn. And those items of commerce would be taken to the temple, the community worship center, and donated as an expression of worship and gratitude and thanks. And that giving what you got first was a way of expressing your complete trust in the Lord rather than upon the yield of your own field. If you like, it's just another way to express that you aren't leaning on your own understanding, your own capacity, your own ability. And the principle of giving to God it's an abiding principle for us today. We honor God by when we give him the first part of our paycheck. We pass it along to our community worship centers, churches. We don't have to be ashamed to say this. People have been saying this for a few thousand years now, so it's not something that's socially uncouth. But people, of course, have abused it and said too much about it. But just let it see here. Give God the first portion of your produce. If you'll trust God with your finances, it's actually astounding what he says he'll do. The God of glory, who owns everything on earth, chooses to bless us in response to our giving. That, I don't know, that may show up as money back in your bank account. But I do know this, you also receive the reward of being on the same page with God's plans for you. He intends to meet the needs of others through your giving, through my giving. And if we'll honor him by being generous, then he says you will experience the joy of what it is to receive more than, screwed it up. You'll receive the joy of giving even more than that of receiving. When that happens, you know the way that your soul begins to just sort of warm itself nicely. God is doing good things in you when you give generously. Hold your income with a loose, open hand. Don't hoard it for yourself, but give it away without show and pretense. Give it as an expression of worship and gratitude and thanks to the Lord Jesus, who has given you the immeasurable gift of his grace, which can never be matched. Last phrase. Fatherly discipline is the final reward in verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Lost track of where I read this during the week, but here's what fatherly discipline looks like. It means this, that God disciplines us not as a judge punishing a criminal, but as a loving and wise parent disciplines a child. The best parent, with the best of intentions, always in love, never in anger. Leniency isn't love. Apathy can hurt more than hatred does, which is why the Lord reproves him whom he loves. His discipline doesn't signal displeasure. He's the Father who delights in you, who will speak into your life, who will redirect the events of your life to make you a fuller human being. Sometimes he disciplines us to lead us from our rebellion to our repentance, to repentance. So sometimes he allows these things to unfold in our lives to make us more empathetic to the sufferings of other people. Or he brings hardship in order to humble us. But when the reproof comes, when the correction is felt, the experience may hurt us, but it'll never harm us. Because the Father loves you. He always will, no matter what. And it's part of God's plan to help us as his sons and daughters to mature into godly character, which is why I can then wrap things up today with this gospel thought. That if you're a Christian, then we believe with all of our hearts that our Father loves us, he always will, no matter what, that he will train us and correct us in love, that he won't judge us and punish us for our misdeeds because Jesus has already bore the punishment for them. If you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, then you are safe from the just punishment of God. Because Jesus, your older brother, has willingly stood in your place. He took the punishment that you deserve. He brought to you the love that you could never earn and that will never be taken from you. And because God the Father loves you like the ideal parent, he wants to see you grow. He wants to see you flourish from the inside out. You see that the rewards of wisdom are good gifts from our perfect and good Heavenly Father in whom there is no darkness at all. You see, all that's laid out for us in Proverbs 3 can be ours in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Life, honor, vigor, guidance, success. Those will be our rewards if we treasure God's word. Living life trusting in him, turning away from evil, honoring him with our life and our paychecks. If we will put our hands in his, if we will belly flop trustingly into all of his promises made unto us through the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will discover what it's like to have life and to have it to the fullest. And then the anticipation of new creation, when it all comes together and we go, now I got it. Each little episode now are preparations for what's yet to come.